Turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel and to chapter 4. John and chapter 4. What we see in John's Gospel is quite simply this. We see that the Gospel is for everyone. For everyone and without exception. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning, came into this world to make a new beginning, a new creation. A new creation in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. He is the Word, and in him is life. And that life is the light of men. He is the true light that enlightens every man who receives him. But not everyone receives him. But, and we'll notice the extent of the gospel here, John chapter 1 and verse 12, to all who receive him, he gives authority, the right to become children of God. The all of chapter 1 verse 12 becomes the whosoever of John chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes truthfully, doesn't he, when he writes that God so loved the world. He loves the world to such an extent that he gives his only Son, the Son of his love. He gives him first to the world and then to the cross. That's how great the love of God is. This is the wideness of the embrace of God. In chapter 3, we were introduced to Nicodemus, and he was told that he needed the gospel. Now in chapter 4, we're introduced to this woman of Samaria, and she is told that she needs the gospel, and how very different they are. The contrast could hardly be greater. Here is Nicodemus, a man, a Jew, a Pharisee. Here is this woman of Samaria, a Gentile, a Samaritan. He is a leader of men. Here is a woman who has been used by men. Here is a Pharisee, a man of the law, and a man who is married. And here is a woman who has been repeatedly divorced. Here is a man who has a reputation for being upright and moral. Here is a woman who has a reputation of being a good time girl and immoral. Here is a man who makes every effort to save himself and is at the very pinnacle of society because of it. And here is this woman who is sadly an outcast. And here she is in the middle of the day, avoiding others to gather water. Avoided by society, she is an outcast of even her own society. Those two contrasting pictures is a reminder that the gospel is for everyone. In chapter 3, we see that no one is too good. And in chapter 4, we realize that no one is too bad when it comes to needing the gospel. Let's see how the Lord deals with this woman and how he brings the truth to her. And he speaks to her, doesn't he, of living water. In verse 1, there's a had to about this particular journey. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through this verse 4, not verse 1. In verse 4, we realise that there's a had to in this journey. The Lord Jesus Christ simply had to go through this district in order to get to Galilee. Well, no, that's not quite true. There were other routes, and many, many Jews made the detour. The Samaritan territory was considered unclean, and many Jews, if they had the time, would plan their journeys so that they could make a detour and go round the area. So that they would not have to walk through this unclean place. When John writes that Jesus had to go through, this area. He's writing and saying, isn't he, that Jesus had to go through this way on account of this woman. There's a must here for the Lord Jesus Christ. He must go through this district. Is there a must for you? Where is your must? Where's your have to? Family? Friends? Some neighbour? A colleague? Colleagues? Is there a had to? Just simply got to for you with regards to the gospel? Someone who is good or clean living, like Nicodemus, but someone who is beyond the pale, like this unnamed woman. We can go to anyone with the gospel. We can go and take the gospel to anyone and everyone because the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. The gospel, we read here in these chapters, is for everyone. The other day I was reading once again just a little potted biography of this particular woman who lived in the 1700s, the Countess of Huntingdon. And she was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ there in those 1700 years. And she sent out her preachers. She used her great wealth and influence in several ways. And one of them was to simply provide the money to support her preachers. And she sent them out everywhere throughout the country. They went everywhere, to the very poorest places and the very poorest of people. But also, because she was belonging to the nobility, she would gather the gentry and the nobles of her day, the lords and ladies, and she would gather them together to hear the preaching of the gospel. And when she did that, she made sure that the servants heard the gospel as well. No one was too good. No one was too high. No one was too poor, too bad, or too low. There is a must with the gospel. And we must feel it, and we must know it, and we must act accordingly. So how does this woman, how does the Lord deal with this woman? How does he bring the gospel to her? Well, first of all, he goes to her. She's not going to come to him. He goes to her. And then secondly, he reveals her need. He speaks to her of her need. I remember reading quite some while back now the biography of Andrew Bonner. So we've moved from the 1700s into the 1800s. And Andrew Bonner was a minister in Glasgow. And one night he's walking home. And as he's walking home, he passes one of the lamplighters in the street. The man with the long pole and the light tipping the balance on the gas lights and so on. And he stops and he talks to the man. And he asks the man a simple question. He says to him, "Have you got the light of life?" And a conversation opens up. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He opens up a conversation. And he uses water and thirst to introduce spiritual things. He asks for a drink. And the woman is surprised. Well, of course she is. It's a man speaking to her. That didn't normally happen. And particularly, she can see from his dress, this man is a Jewish man. And she is a Samaritan woman. Verses 9 and 10. They have no dealings with one another. In fact, there's a long history of warfare and hostility. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then we see what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." Now we know that this living water is the gift of spiritual new life. It's the new birth from above that Nicodemus was told about. The terminology, the wording, the picture is different, but the meaning is just the same. This woman, like Nicodemus, however, is only thinking at a natural human level. They don't understand these two different people. If the Lord had to explain things more carefully, be sure that we do too. Perseverance. And so Jesus perseveres. The Samaritans, of course, in their own day, had a great respect, almost a reverence for Jacob. Jacob gave them this well. Jacob dug out this well and it belonged to him and it was handed on and so on. And in her mind she's saying, is this Jew saying that he can offer something better than Jacob? She's not impressed. In fact, at first she's a bit offended, a little bit huffy about it all. Are you greater, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, his sons, his cattle? Are you better than Jacob? Is that what you're saying? How offensive. And so the Lord perseveres. He keeps going. Verse 13. Verse 14. He says, everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. And he goes on to say and to point out that everyone who drinks from the water that he will give will never thirst. It's a wonderful picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing here with his words. The woman is still not sure what's going on really, verse 15, as we move through this passage. It seems to me that she is now humouring the Lord. Sir, give me this water so that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's humouring him, this eccentric stranger. She doesn't know who he is. And she doesn't know what he can do. However, never being thirsty again, not having to come to this well in the middle of the day, would be handy, wouldn't it? And up to this point, she is not taking the Lord seriously, is she? But she does now, because in verse 16, Jesus turns the whole thing on its head and he says, go and call your husband and come back. Come back here with your husband. We'll talk further. She brushes off the command. I don't have a husband. And to her horror, she realizes that this man knows all about her. This is no eccentric stranger. This is clearly a prophet. Clearly a prophet. But now she realizes that her sin is exposed, that her way of life is exposed. You haven't got a husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now you're not even married to him. So what does she do? She changes the subject. Starts an argument. Let's have a row. Nicodemus pretended he was stupid. She starts an argument. Where should we worship? We say it's here. You say it's in Jerusalem. Let's have a religious argument. Let's cover up the fact and problem of my sin. And as I say, there's been a long history of argument and squabble, even warfare, bloodshed between the Jews and the Samaritans. This dates back to the time when the Jews came back from exile. You remember how they'd been taken out and swept away into exile because of their sin. And then God in his mercy allowed them to return to their country. But when they got back and they began to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans were there, a sort of half-Jew, half-breed race. Jew and Gentile all mixed up. And the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them with regards to building the temple. They wanted to be pure now. They wanted to be truly clean and holy in their worship. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. And this hostility grew and continued right the way down to the Lord's day. How does the Lord tackle this woman's avoidance of the issue. Well, he takes it on, doesn't he? He deals with the side issue without being sidetracked. He doesn't concede anything to her, but he uses what she says to draw her on back into the truth. She is concerned with externals. Where? He is concerned to speak about the internals, the how of worship. She's saying, we're going to argue now about where we should worship. Jesus says, no, we're not. We're going to talk about how we worship. She wants to talk about the place. And Jesus says, well, the real place is inside. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? You Samaritans are wrong in your belief. Well, the woman is impressed. She's moved. The Lord hasn't laboured his point regarding sin. There's no need. He knows the impact that he has made. Well, let's pause for a moment. We're talking to people. Sometimes it's because we're holding a meeting here in our premises. We're having a supper of some sort, perhaps. Or we're out on the street. We're knocking the doors. And we begin a conversation. We start talking to people. And they change the subject. And they want an argument. What do we do? Oh, you're just talking about religion. And religion has done some terrible things. Religion is doing terrible things. We read it in the papers and we see it on our news. And what do? Well, we say, yes, it's all true. It's all true. But there are false religions as well as there is a true religion. You could say, for instance, if you're buying a watch, you want to be sure that the watch you're buying really is an Omega and not a fake one. There's false religion and there is true religion. Which one is which? You can make sure and know for yourself. Did you know the Bible speaks about true and false religions? We know it's in James. You don't tell them where it is. You don't have to give all the references. But yes, the Bible is... We know that there is true and false religion. One of our writers speaks about it. He speaks about religion that is undefiled. And that undefiled religion is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, a living Saviour who changes our relationship to our Father in heaven and who changes the way we live and behave in this world. We take, someone throws religion at us. Yes, you're right. Let's talk about a true religion, as the Bible would have us. Someone changes the subject. Let's talk about evolution. That's a great one. We can spend days arguing about evolution. But surely, the most important thing to think about, surely it's more important to be concerned about where we're going rather than where we've come from. Let's cut it off. Let's not waste our time with evolution. If the Lord Jesus Christ really lived and died and rose again, if Jesus is really alive now, then you owe it to yourself to see what he is saying to you about your future. Don't get sidetracked with religion, with evolution, or any other subject, if you can avoid it. But use it. Use it if you can to get back. Well, there are many other things that we could talk about, many other changes of subject, but we mustn't get sidetracked ourselves. Let's get back to John chapter 4. We need to talk a bit more and think a bit more about living water. What does the Lord mean? Well, we know that he means the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that he is the living water. I mentioned that to the boys and girls. But he says that he is the one who gives the living water. And I think we would be right to link ourselves from chapter 4 into chapter 7 of John's Gospel. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Jesus is speaking about the Spirit that he would give. So when Jesus here speaks about the living water, he's speaking about the living Holy Spirit who will come and indwell. Those who believe, who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, are granted new life through the Spirit. And Jesus here speaks of it as a new life that is continually flowing, welling up from within. I'm at home. I'm in my study. I'm working at my desk. And Barbara is not there to look after me. And I'm beginning to struggle. I'm beginning to flag. I'm beginning to wonder what's wrong with me. And then I look at the clock. And I realise I've been there for several hours. I'm thirsty. I'm dry. Just dehydrated. Need Barbara to come in every now and again and just liquidise it all for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of a spiritual need that will never happen. Spiritually, for the believer, we don't ever reach that point where we look at the clock and say, I've really got to stop, I'm so dry. Because what Jesus is saying is that he will give us the Spirit who will be for us a constant, regular flow of spiritual refreshment. It's like having some system in spiritually inside you that is constantly generating moisture and refreshment. Let's go from the study into the desert. And in this desert, as we're wandering around, there is hundreds and hundreds of square miles of arid dryness. The whole place, as far as we can see, is parched. Except for one place, one spot. And that one place is always green. And the air is always fresh and always cool. Why is that? Well, you know, it's because there's water there. In that place, there is a well, and the water is constantly springing up, welling up, and filling that area. Bright, clean, refreshing water. And it's always there, bubbling up. That is a picture of the experience of a believer in the world. In this desert of the world, there is one place where there is constant greenness and refreshment, where the water is always bubbling up. It's inside the believer. What is wrong with people today? Why is it that some people just seem to be doing so much harm to themselves and to others? Why is that? It is because they are dry. They are as dry and as dead as a desert. That's what they are like. And why is it? Why is it that others always do you good when you get near to them? Why is it always that this person is good to be with? Why is it that this person is a delight and they refresh your soul and reinvigorate you? Why is it that they themselves are always bright and fresh and clean and wholesome? It's because they have the living water within. They are experiencing day by day what the Lord is speaking of here. What the Lord promises to all who believe in him. Verse 14, they are never thirsty. The water that Jesus gives becomes a wellspring that is springing up constantly. That's what it's about, isn't it? That's what it's like in this world. And here is a believer in this office, in this home, in this family. Here is another believer, and he or she is living in this particular place. And all around there is this terrible dryness in everybody, but that man, that young woman, that fellow over there, there's brightness and it's green and it's fresh because the water, the living water, is constantly bubbling up inside of them. Now you see why the Lord didn't allow himself to get sidetracked. This is why he doesn't allow himself to get drawn into fruitless, arid arguments. This woman's need is great. She needs this living water. And so we don't get sidetracked either, do we? So let me ask this morning, do you have the living water welling up inside of you? Do you? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly received him? That's where you must start if you haven't started already. Put away all the distracting arguments. Bin everything that will stop you coming to Jesus, who will give you the living water. Put away all those things that will hinder you coming to him. And focus on him this morning. Go to him, call upon him in repentance and faith, and he will give you living water. Are you a believer this morning? Is this picture that Jesus has drawn here your constant experience? Or is there some dryness of soul? You're meant to have the living water growing, flowing up from within you. And if it's not there in that way, what must you do about it? Because something's wrong, isn't there? You need to remember Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. God had made Isaac very rich, very wealthy. As believers, we're rich in Christ. And in Genesis 26, Isaac goes to the valley of Gerar and he begins to live there. But the place is dry. So what does he do? Well, we read there that whilst he was there, he dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up. Well, is there some Philistine in your life? Some problem that is blocking and clogging up the waters and stopping them flowing and welling up? Is there something that you need to remove out of your life? The Philistines had filled these wells in with all the muck and rubble and stones and rocks that they could find. And in order to get at the living water, Isaac needed to remove all of that, to unbung the well. Do you need to unbung the well of your life? Can I put it that way? Do you need to unclutter your life so that the water bubbles again? Well, if that is the case, do it now. It will never be easier to do than now. And then for our encouragement in terms of the gospel, what do we find? We find that water is found in the most unexpected places. When we first moved into our house, we had to reroute a number of pipes. Friends came over from Hoylake, one friend in particular, did a lot of that work. And at one time, we had in what was to become our kitchen, which is now our kitchen, there was a pipe sticking out of the wall. Didn't look very special, just a little copper pipe, but it was very important indeed. And at one point, my friend who was in another room said to my mum, "Hold the kettle under that pipe." She said, "You're joking." He said, no, I mean it, stand there. So she held the kettle, and then she said, no, she walked away. She said, you're pulling my leg, you're making me look stupid. And then she said, no, stand there. So what she didn't realise, normally you go under the tap, don't you? Well, the tap was in another room at the time. And so Brian turned on the tap and the water came out, and Mum was able to fill the kettle. The water sometimes is found in the most unexpected places. In John chapter 4, the water is found in these Samaritans. Who would have thought it? This place that is ungodly and unclean. These people who are beyond the pale of Israel. And there in that little community, the water is flowing. The water is welling up in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And it's such a thrilling experience for them. They demand that the Lord stays with them. And he stays another 2 days. Even Samaritans believed. Who would have thought it? And Jesus says, yes, don't forget, the fields are white unto harvest. The water is found in the most unexpected of places. And once we have the living waters within, we can go anywhere in this dry and parched world, and we can see the living water springing up even in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, of whom we would hardly dare believe it, because it does happen, because the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to give that water to whomever he wills. The water is found in the most unexpected places. I mean, let's look at one another. It's found in us. Isn't that wonderful? Amen.